Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
Well, it's exciting for me to be with y'all this morning. This is really a kind of a crazy week for us. We're actually moving. My wife and I are moving back down to the valley. And don't hold that against me, okay? It's supposed to be 114 when we move down there. So don't ask me why we're doing this, because it sounds really stupid. So, but this morning, we're going to be continuing in that series of Jesus is the center of everything. We're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning, which is kind of an interesting book because it's only four chapters long, but it's sandwiched in between a time where the judges were going on and the first king to be anointed in the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel. So this little book is kind of like, I kind of like to think of it as an Oreo cookie, because you've got the two chocolate sides, but this wonderful love story is the cream in the middle of it, okay? You know, have you ever been in a situation in your life where you get to the point of either God's not happy with you, or you just kind of ticked off at God? Have you ever been there? I remember it was spent a long time ago, actually 42 years ago, but I didn't want to be a pastor. That was the last thing on my list. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and so I was not really impressed with the quality of church at that point. Institutions were not a big deal. And so I told the Lord, you know, I didn't want to be a pastor, so I kind of stuck with parachurch ministry for a season. And then one day out of the blue, God made it very clear to me, almost in an audible voice, and said, "Tom, I want you to be a pastor." And I said, "God, what are you doing? I don't want to do this." Well, 2 weeks later, I got invited to be the associate pastor in this church, and I went to that church on staff, and the thing that I was worried about church was the fact that it was too political for me. It was too bureaucratic. There were a lot of power struggles, a lot of carnality, a lot of flesh going on in the church, and I didn't want to be a part of that. But unfortunately, the church that I first started in was just exactly that way. I was beat up and bloodied, as well as the other pastor, and after about 2 years, I couldn't take it anymore. My wife and I decided that it was time to resign and move on, finding out later that it was a pastor-bashing church. A lot of high-control, family-run, and so forth, and I was broken. I thought, "God, what in the world are you doing? You called me to this being a pastor, and now you stuck me in this stupid church," and I was really upset. And I remember at 3 o'clock in the morning one night, I was so upset about it. In the meantime, by the way, my father-in-law had passed away, and I felt like, this is not right. And so I was walking one night at 3 o'clock in the morning in the woods. We were up in northern Wisconsin at the time, and I started yelling at God. I said, "God, where are you? I am so sick of this. You told me to be a pastor, and now you stuck me in this dumb church, and this is where I'm at? This isn't fair." And I kept ranting out loud, walking down the street or down the road, and pretty soon it was almost like an audible voice that said, "Tom, if you just shut up and listen, I'll tell you where I am." That's a little bit of the story that we're going to see here in the book of Ruth. So let's begin by reading the first two verses of the book of Ruth, because this is a redemptive story. This is a story that really, I think, your pictures of what Jesus Christ did for us as our Redeemer in this story. But I'd also want to challenge you with something this morning, because I believe that there is a lot to be learned from this story that goes beyond even Christ being the center of this. And so there's something here for everybody. So nobody snooze on me this morning, because if you realize by the end of this message, you're going to find out that there's about seven different ways you can apply this message, okay? So hang in there with me. Well, let's start in verse 1, chapter 1. "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So right away, you see this family having a tragedy to deal with. By the way, this message is called Tragedy to Triumph, and we're going to see that. But the tragic side of this, it all starts with a severe famine in Israel. What was this family going to do? Because of this severe famine, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. Now, you got to understand a little bit about the country of Moab. This was kind of a rogue group of Jews who were related to Lot. And that whole family tree was orchestrated by an incestuous relationship by Lot's two daughters, if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what's happening here is that Elimelech had to make a very difficult decision to move his family to this country of Moab, which was on the east side of the Dead Sea, which is today now called Jordan. Jordan had a more fruitful area of land and crops, and so the best thing he could do was to move his family over there to survive. The problem was the Moabites were despised by the other Jews. The Moabites had gone into idolatry, and they were proud of it. They were an arrogant bunch of people. And so this was a risk for his family to be taken into Moab. This was a big deal. So if you move on in the story in verses 3 through 5, then Elimelech died. So they get to Moab, and Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies on it. Well, that was the first thing. So now they've gone over there into famine into a foreign land, which they were risking to take, and now the husband dies. And Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women, which was unusual to begin with. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. Can you imagine the kind of grief and despair that this woman was going through? I recently was at an incident. I was chaplain for the sheriff's department over the last 10 years, called out, and there was a recent death in one of the deputies. And I was called, and I was called out to the home where the body was being taken by the coroner. And I was standing there with his wife and his two kids, and I saw the absolute despair that was in their eyes. And being a chaplain over 25 years with police departments, I've seen so many young husbands die in the line of duty. And watching those moms, those wives, just grieve over the thought of, how are we going to support ourselves? What's going to happen? And so this was the situation that Naomi was in. Very frustrating, very much a lot of anxiety. So Naomi, as we go on in this story, realized that things are actually getting better back in Israel. And so she decides that it's time for her to move back home to her homeland in Bethlehem. And so she takes this step, and she wants to give the two daughter-in-laws the opportunity to cop out, to just opt out. She was basically told the two girls, she said, listen, gals, you can go back to your home in Moab, and stay there and remarry and have children, and I'm going to go back to Israel. One of the daughters-in-law chose to do that, but the other one, Ruth, was stuck and determined to stay with Naomi. And the reason why she was frustrated, you find in verse 13, is where I think the epitome of where Naomi was at. And here's what she says. She says to the girls, things are far more bitter for me than for you because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. She was upset with God. She was bitter. She was frustrated. She was in a terrible state of mind and heart. It's so tragic when we get to that point, but I appreciate her transparency and her vulnerability. Sometimes we don't speak up to the Lord. We think, well, God, I can't get mad at God. I can't say those things to God. He already knows what you're feeling. You might as well spit it out. And that's what she was doing. And she was just saying to the girls, listen, girls, I am so frustrated and angry with God. I don't even care anymore. It's like, it's just, she was just beside herself. So what happens in this story? Verse 16 and 17. Here's what it says. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back wherever you go. I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Ruth was determined to stay with Naomi for some reason. But what was really beautiful about this, she had basically converted to the only true God in this process. If you remember, the Moabites were the people that got into all kinds of idolatrous situations. So they were paganistic, if you will. They had multiple gods. But Naomi makes a declaration here saying, wait a minute, mom-in-law, I am now one of you. I believe in only one true God. And this was a part of her conviction to stay with Naomi. So Ruth stays with Naomi. They go back to Israel, to Bethlehem, which was Naomi's hometown. And somehow, some way, they needed to provide for themselves. And so Ruth decides that she's going to try to find some place where she can maybe earn a little money, find a little bit of food so that she could provide, help provide for her mother-in-law. And so she ends up in a barley field. And so she's walking behind these women who are actually reaping the crop of barley, and she's picking up the leftovers. And that's where we want to pick up the story here, because this is really important. She begins to work in this field, and somebody out there was actually noticing what she was doing. Here's what it says in verse 6, chapter 2. And the foreman replied, she's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. See, Boaz was keeping an eye on her, and he was wondering what was going on in this gal's life, because it was obvious that she was a Moabite woman. They were darker skinned, she was by herself, and she was trying to do what she could to provide, and she was being watched. And so the foreman says, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. It goes on. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. Let me just stop really quickly there. You see, Ruth was taking an incredible risk to hang out with a bunch of Israeli people who hated him. And being alone and a single woman, a widow, it was a big risk for her to go to this and work, especially to the young men who perhaps would have abused her, raped her, whatever. And so Boaz was concerned about her well-being. And so he wanted to make sure that the foreman kept an eye on her. Verse 9, see which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Here's Ruth's response. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve your kindness? She asked, I am a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard you and left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under those wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. So Boaz sees Ruth, and there was something different about Ruth. What was it? Well, first of all, it was obvious she was a Moabite. And Boaz really realized that, boy, this young gal was taking a bold step to support her mother-in-law to be out there in the field. Secondly, she was an extremely hard worker. She had this reputation already of just busting it out and making sure that she would provide for her mother-in-law and herself something to eat from day to day. But she was also extremely grateful, we see in verse 10. She had a thankful heart. And fourth, her honor, she had just a reputation that preceded her. This matter of loyalty to her mother-in-law was unheard of. So Boaz watches Ruth, provides a job for her, and takes an incredible interest in her. Now, this is where the story begins to change more from a tragedy to a triumph. In verse 20, Naomi says to Boaz, May the Lord bless him, Naomi exclaimed. He is showing his kindness to as well as to your dead husband, one of our family redeemers. Now, that's an interesting statement. What is she talking about when she's saying family redeemers? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, there was a law given that when a young widow, her husband passes away, that the closest kin would, male kin, would take that woman under his wing and provide for her, perhaps even marry her, but also buy her husband's property so that they continue to have a farm to get produce off of that particular farm. And so the closest kin would have that opportunity to do that. Well, the first of those kin turned that opportunity down, but Boaz decided that he would take responsibility for her land, but also that he would take responsibility to marry her, bear a child, so that her legacy of her ex-husband who had passed away would be carried on. These men were called kinsmen redeemers. This is where we find Christ in the middle of this story, because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. When I think about the concept of redemption, I think of it fixing something that's broken. Now, there's definitions for being redemption, but I feel like as you look at what Christ did for us and what Boaz was doing for this family, he took this family who was in this tragic place and he began to fix the issue by taking her under his wing and providing for her, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. Amen? So this is a great story, I believe, of redemption. We're reminded of that when we think about Psalm 19, verse 14, where David declared, O Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. So Boaz took on this responsibility, ends up marrying her, and they have a son named Obed. And oh, by the way, Obed was the great-great-grandfather of David. And where do we find this ending up in her line of lineage? Here's a Moabite woman who is part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal story of redemption that God did for this family who was dealing with such tragedy. So as I thought about this story, I began to think, as I do narrative type messages over the years, I've often looked at the idea of a story saying, what are the morals to the story then? Where do we go from here? How does this work? So I came up with 7 applications. So fasten your seatbelts, because this is an opportunity for you to be able to say, God, what do you want to say to me this morning? You know, sometimes we can come to a service and we can sit down under a message and we think, well, that one's good for so-and-so, but that doesn't apply to me right now, so I can kind of check out. Don't check out on me right now. Here's the fact, I would love to have you say for just a quiet moment in your own spirit to say, you know what, Lord, speak to me now in these next moments. If we're not here to be transformed, why do we even bother, right? So let's start with this. Number one is this. God wants our honesty, not our perfection. You thought about that? We think that we have to approach God with such sometimes, pride, where we don't want to get too upset with God. But you know what? God can handle it. He's a big God. And when I was able to share with God that night at 3:00 in the morning, he handled all my junk. It's okay, because he knows me inside out, and he spent all of this time loving me and knowing every thought that I have. We know in Psalm 139 that he knows when we sit down and when we stand up. If he's that interested in me, he can handle my gripes. And sometimes, I don't know where you're at this morning, but perhaps you're in a place right now where you just feel like, right now, life is kind of messy and it's frustrating. Have you ever been that honest and vulnerable with God and saying, God, I don't like it? You see, transparency and vulnerability is a great place to start when God really wants to do a work in your life. And it's better that we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, because transformation always starts, in my mind, with honesty. Amen? And sometimes we just need to be honest with God. He can handle it. Don't you become honest with people that you love and are dear to and close to and intimate with? We're talking about a relationship here. God wants our honesty. He wants our perfection. And even when we're ticked off, he needs to hear our heart. It's not for him. It's as much as it is for us to get that vented out. And that's exactly what Naomi does. And I'm sure that Naomi saw the redemptive moment, that even that her, she was griping, she realized that her story was still being written. And friends, our stories are still being written. Here's the second one. In the midst of difficult times, we need to keep walking by faith and keep moving forward. Now, this was what Ruth actually did. To overcome all of the obstacles, she was so determined, so convicted, that even Naomi could not keep her from following her all the way back to a foreign land. And so Naomi took the idea, and Ruth actually grabbed it and said, listen, we're going to just take the next step, Mom. We're just going to take the next step. And the next step was to go to the barley field and start reaping some leftover barley. That was her next step. And sometimes when we get into tragic situations, we're just so afraid to just take that next step, whatever that step is, to keep somehow moving forward, keep being faithful. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't check out. And Ruth gives us that example of that determination and that conviction. You know, sometimes we don't move forward because we allow our emotions to get in the way of the facts that what God is still doing and still telling our story, writing our story. And so Ruth was one of those people that was able to pull that off. And I'm wondering if where you're at right now, if you're in a situation, I want to encourage you, just take that next step. Whatever it is, just one step. I'm reminded of oftentimes we have to muster up all this faith, you know, to take that next step. I'll never forget when I was, first time I went parasailing behind a boat, and the guy who was driving the boat was kind of a wild pilot type. In fact, he was an airplane, he flew for United Airlines. And so I'm standing on the beach, and I'm all harnessed into this apparatus, and the parachute is sitting behind me on the beach. And I'm thinking, I'm going to tell him to hit it? And I thought, man, I'm going to be dragged across the sand and across the water, and it's going to be a disaster. And I remember he hit it as 1,000-foot rope went out and got tight, and then, bam, he hit it. I took one step, and I was already aloft. And sometimes that's what God's asking of us. Just take one step. That's all. Just keep pursuing, keep moving, and trust God that he's going to work things out, whether it's today, tomorrow, or in the future. Here's number three. In order to keep moving forward, it takes conviction and determination. I confess this is really kind of an interesting day for me because when John asked me to speak this morning, my wife and I are actually moving back to the valley on Thursday. And first thing that comes out of people's mouth, are you stupid? Do you know how hot it is down there right now? I know the day that we're supposed to move on Thursday, it's supposed to be 114. And so people ask, why? Why are you doing this? And the hardest part for me is actually leaving Heights because it's been my privilege to be a shepherd to a lot of your people on staff. And I'm going to say, you know what? Because both my wife and I were praying and God spoke to both of us and said, for some reason, God, you want us there. And if we were going to do it emotionally, we wouldn't be doing this. But we're doing it because we feel like God has convicted us and for some reason he wants us back in the valley. So make sure that when you're making decisions that you get a message between you and God. Go vertical. Get a message from God and make sure that you are committed and determined to follow through in that conviction. Here's number four. Right now, you are determining your legacy. Your reputation is critical. See, Ruth already had created a legacy of consistency and loyalty and conviction, hard work. She had a great reputation. What's your reputation like? What do your kids think of you? What do your grandkids think of you? What is the people that you work with? What do they think of you? What is your reputation? What is your legacy? What are they going to say about you when you die? You're creating your legacy right now, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are. I'm going to be 76 years old. Most of my past is already behind me. I was blessed last Sunday when we celebrated Father's Day in our family, and my son's not one to get kind of gushy about things. And on the Father's Day card, he said, "Dad, I love the fact that your legacy is one of integrity." And that was such a blessing to me. Number five, you will never grow in your faith unless you're willing to take a risk. Ruth took a risk. Elimelech took a risk. Naomi took a risk. If you're afraid of taking a risk, you're basically saying, "I'm afraid to change." If you've been around me most of my life, I have this saying that I've used many, many times over and over again. Healthy things grow. Growing things change. Change requires risk, and risk requires faith, and faith makes you healthy. If we're not willing to step out and take a risk and sometimes take God at his word, we're never going to grow. We're never going to see the faithfulness of God in our life. For some of you this morning, you've been thinking about a situation, and maybe God's saying to you, it's time to take a risk. It's time to step out and trust God for the next step. Number six, God wants more men to step up as godly leaders to be kinsmen redeemers. I believe a lot of the problem in our culture today is because we have men and dads who don't understand what it is to take things seriously, to fix the things that are broken. It may start with you, dad or mom. It may start with you that you need to be the first one to fix yourselves and not worry about fixing everybody else's situation. But we're here to be kinsmen redeemers. We're here to emulate what Jesus did for us, which brings me to point number seven. We were broken and needed a kinsmen redeemer, and Jesus stepped up and fixed our brokenness. Amen? Jesus came to the cross because he knew that we were broken. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, whether you started at 3 years old or just last week, you were just as broken at three as you are where you are today. And Jesus came along as our kinsman redeemer and died and rose again for us so that we could get fixed. I thought you'd get a few amens on that one. Well, let me tell you the end of my story. 40-some years ago, I was a broken, frustrated guy wondering if I'd ever be a pastor ever again. And I had it out with God, and God spoke to me again and said, "You know what? Hang in there, pal." God showed me that 40-some years ago that it was time for me to maybe start my own church down in the valley of Phoenix, Arizona. And so I brought my family down there, taking the next step, if you will, and planted a church down in Phoenix in 1983. And over the next 24 years, God saw hundreds of people come to know Christ. Five churches were planted at the same time. And then after that, I left that church, and for 9 years, guess what God had me do? Consult and shepherd and encourage over 600 pastors all over the Western United States. You get the connection? 42 years ago, I got beat up as a pastor. You see, God hadn't finished writing my story. And he brought me all the way to Prescott, Arizona, 15 years ago. And here I am standing in front of you today because he's not finished writing my story. And I've had the privilege and honor of shepherding your staff. He took a tragic moment in my life, and 40 years later, he's triumphantly working, and he's still writing my story. I don't know what he's got planned for me down in Phoenix, but I do know this, he's not done writing my story. And guess what? He's not done writing yours either. He has a plan, and he's working it. And he's working it behind the scenes because he's always working. He never stops working. We sing that all the time. In fact, we're going to sing it in a minute. And he's not working in your life either. And so this morning, what does he want to do in terms of a work in your life? You've had seven things to think about and a great story of a woman who stepped out in faith and took a risk, and God honored it. Four chapters is all that book of Ruth is, but my, what a great blessing it is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story of redemption. You came along just at the right time and brought Boaz to a point where he saw something that needed to be fixed. And by God's grace, you used him in the life of Ruth and Naomi in a very special way. And God, you stepped into our lives one day, and we all have a redemptive story, hopefully, to be able to share. But you're still writing every story in this room. And until the day we die, Lord, that story is going to continue to be written. So make us aware of those moments every day of how you keep working and you never stop. So we love you so much this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.